following sermon was previously delivered at New Life Christian Community in Dresser, Wisconsin, and we're so glad that you're joining us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org, or better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin, and we can't wait to meet you.
Lord, we gather together in your name, and we ask that you would teach us this morning. Teach us how to love one another like the love that you have shown to us, and be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be going through Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 15 through 21. Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is our text this morning. Now, ever since our two boys, Landon and Samuel, have been old enough to talk, I've been trying to run through with them catechism-type questions, where throughout the day, wherever we might be, I'm building in their minds an understanding of the Scriptures. I'm building in their minds an understanding of their relationship to God, their need for Him, their need for a new heart. And I'm building on these questions as they're growing in understanding. And one of the questions that I ask them now is, if Jesus is worthy of all of your worship, if he is worthy of all of your worship and praise, then right now, what does it look like to worship God? What we're doing right now, what does it look like to be worshiping God? And the reason that I'm asking them that is, in all moments of the day, is that they recognize that worshiping God is not merely limited to just what we do before we eat, or just what we do during a Bible study, or just what we do when we gather on Sunday. But our worship to God is something we're doing every moment. It's our moment-to-moment walking. Today's text in Ephesians is asking us, are you mindful of this? There needs to be a carefulness, a sober-mindedness, an awareness of who we are and the realities around us, and then how we walk in light of that. Now, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, this was one of the cities that he spent much of his time in on his missionary journeys. He spent over 2 years, which is a lot of time for Paul because he tended to be moving quickly. So he built a deep relationship with this body of believers in Ephesus. And when he wrote this letter, he was away, and the letter was then read in the hearing of the church. The church would have just heard now, if it was read, up to this point, they would have heard these first four chapters in Ephesians of the truths of one's identity in Christ, being saved by grace through faith, and being in Christ, though they were once dead in their trespasses, are now a new creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had prepared beforehand, listen, that they would walk in. Paul's letter, he is continually exhorting believers that since you've been saved, since you are a new creation in Christ, since you are to be imitators of God, walking in love as Christ loved you, don't walk like those in the darkness any longer. Don't walk then like you once had walked. Rather, adopt a new way of walking. Paul references in seven different places in Ephesians of how one is walking, either walking according to the ways of the world or walking according to the ways of their new life in Christ. And now in our section here, Paul is beginning to emphasize the point that believers their walk ought to be characterized by a carefulness, by an intentionality in how they're walking. There are three contrasts in our text this morning. It says you need to look carefully. One, not as unwise, but as wise. Two, not as a fool, but with understanding. Three, not in drunkenness, but rather being filled with the Spirit. You see here, in these contrasts, there's no middle ground. You're not kind of walking wise, or you're not kind of walking with understanding, or you're not kind of walking with the Spirit. It's either you're walking in this manner or this manner. And he's asking them, is your life characterized by one of these or the other? Now, Paul spent a few years with the Ephesian believers, watching them walk with the Lord and grow in him and apply the knowledge that they were learning. Why then do you think Paul would consider writing to them to warn them, be careful how you walk? I mean, they've been given the Spirit of God. They've turned from their ways of walking in darkness, and they're walking in the light. Why then is he saying to them, be careful, still be careful about how you're walking? He answers, because, verse 16, because the days are evil. We live in a fallen world. It's a dark and corrupted world where Paul even mentions earlier in chapter 2 that the prince of the air rules. Satan rules this earth for a time. He has his influence on us and even on the church. Our lives, our days are full of temptations. And they're short-lived, are they not? I can't tell you how many times I've been told, don't blink, 20 years will go by. And you'll wonder what happened. These evil days that we live in are often characterized by difficulty, by toil, by temptation, and they're short. Paul also reminds them, lest you forget, you once walked in darkness, in chapter 4. You once walked in darkness, spending your own time for your own glory and your own selfishness. And he says, therefore, do not become partners with those who are in the darkness, for at one time you were in darkness. Don't forget. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk then as children in the light. He's reminding them because it's easy to fall into that pattern, the old habits, the things that we had once longed after, even as a believer, if we're not careful, if we're not watching. Now, what does it mean to be wise? We see written all over the book of Proverbs that true wisdom has its beginning in the fear of the Lord. True wisdom has its beginning in the fear of the Lord. Now, often there are those we see on TV or celebrities, or maybe not celebrities as wise, but those who have built successful businesses, those who are in great positions of leadership, and they seem to be wise because they've seemed to be making a lot of good choices that have set themselves up for success. And we look, and the world looks at them and says, they're wise. Go ask them if you need some wisdom. They'll help you get your life together. They'll help you make the right choices and you'll be wise. But this wisdom that Paul is talking about here is not like the way the world sees wisdom. Wisdom here has its beginning and its foundation in the fear of the Lord. This wise and unwise verbiage here is not merely a measure of one's intellect. It is a matter of the heart. That fear of the Lord is not just in your mind, it's in your heart, to the core. You fear and you're in awe of the Lord, and it causes you to walk in wisdom. You see, wisdom is not just winning the game of life like the world often seems to define wisdom. It seems like they've built up all of this stuff and they've won, but that's not true. True wisdom is fearing the God who has created you. An unwise person, then, is someone who has no fear of the Lord. A person who does whatever seems right in his own eyes in any given moment. How many weeks have we been looking through Judges and hearing that phrase, they did what was right in their own eyes, nor did they let the instruction of the Lord caused them to walk in wisdom, they rejected it. A fool does what is right in his own eyes in any given moment. Now it says, making the best use of your time. Some translations render this redeeming the time or purchasing back the time. But a wise person, being characterized by the fear of the Lord and training oneself to apply the knowledge of the word in his or her walk, they will then recognize the evil days that they live in and that they ought to make good use of the time that they've been given in a way that displays this fear and reverence and awe of the Lord. A believer is then not to be characterized like those lazy river rides we see at our water parks, where you hop in a floaty and you let the current take you wherever you want, wherever it wants to take you. We're not saved so that our new life in Christ would be marked and characterized by passivity, where we just sit idly by. This intentional walking requires an action, an awareness of the truths of the Word of God, an awareness of who we are in Christ, an awareness of the realities around us, the temptations around us, the shortness of the days, and that there will be a day of judgment that is coming. We are saved that we might live a life characterized by wise and holy living that ought to mark a Christian. Second contrast, do not be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. A fool, as Proverbs says, a fool will despise wisdom and instruction. A fool despises wisdom and instruction. A fool will reject any understanding that he might have of God's will. He may hear sound instruction. It's not that their ears are closed. They may hear sound instruction, but they despise it. They don't care. It has no effect on their heart. A fool also says in his heart, there's no God. I don't see him. He doesn't have any purpose for my life. My life is my own. A fool will say, there's no God. But what do we know? We see in Romans that God's divine attributes are plainly and clearly seen in all that he has created so that no man can say, there's no God. No man has any excuse to say, God doesn't have any bearing on how I live my life. His understanding doesn't matter. That's what a fool would say. Do you see where that comes from? It's not that a fool lacks brains. It's not that they can't comprehend. It's a rejection. It's a rejection of God's will. A foolish man will not walk carefully. A foolish person will ignore understanding, the understanding of God's will. And their life then will be characterized by many of the things listed in Paul's letter to the Ephesians and all over the Word of God. Filthy talk, sexual immorality, crude joking, covetousness. This is what will characterize a fool. But understand the will of the Lord. Understand the will of the Lord. Well, what is the will of the Lord? Is it just a list of do's and don'ts that God has provided that if we walk in those ways, he'll be happy with us? Someone say no. The will of the Lord is not merely a behavior modification for us, but a radical and real heart transformation. God wants to grab hold of our hearts, not just influence our behaviors so that we just look better and then he'll be pleased. He wants our hearts. He wants us to be transformed. God says, burnt offerings and sacrifices I do not desire, but a broken and contrite heart, a transformed heart, I will not despise. God wants our heart. No one is made right before God by just getting their act together, by just following a list of do this, and don't do this. God's will is to save, not to destroy. He has provided salvation in his one and only Son that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. God's will for you is written all over the Word of God and in Ephesians here, and that is to receive grace and salvation in Jesus Christ, walking in freedom rather than bondage to sin, walking in the light rather than walking in darkness, imitating Christ rather than imitating the world. Understanding the will of the Lord, then, is knowing and believing that God alone saves, and He has saved you, that your walk would be characterized by a life that fears Him, by a life where your heart is radically transformed. God alone saves. Third contrast, 17 and 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, drunkenness is a common manifestation of giving yourself over to the control of something. I don't think Paul here is just limited saying only alcohol and strong drink you should avoid, but that there are many things that we often give ourselves over to the control of. What are those things? What are you giving yourself over to the control of in your lives? Paul uses a strong word, debauchery. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Debauchery is a sensual indulgence. It's your flesh saying, I want more, I want more, I want more, and you just give into it. You allow it to control you. You grab this, you grab that, you put it into you, and you say, this is what I want to control me. Debauchery. You're giving yourself over. This is not just a matter of food and drink. It is a matter of submitting all control and all allegiance over to God, saying, my heart is yours. I submit all of you, all of myself to you. You have all of my heart. I want you to control me. I want you to lead me. I want your word to instruct me, rather than the things that we tend to fill ourselves with in this world that promise something better when really it's nothing at all. Oh, if you don't know Jesus, and if you haven't submitted to Him yet, oh, that you would taste and see that He is good and He wants infinitely better for you than the worthless junk of this world. He wants to give you His Son and real transformation in your heart, a relationship with Him. You're broken without Him. What do we see on the billboards all around us? The things flashing on our TV screens, the ads that pop up on our phones. Give me this, give me that. If you have this, if you have that, you'll be full, you'll be content, you'll be satisfied, you'll have everything together. It's worthless, and it leaves you empty. If that's what you're pursuing, if that's what you're filling yourself with for your joy and your satisfaction, it leaves you empty. Oh, that you would turn to Jesus and be completely filled in a relationship with Him, no longer bound to the empty offers of this world, but rather clinging to the fullness of the offer that Christ has given to us. If you would but believe in my name and submit your heart to me, I would grant to you salvation. I would grant to you the forgiveness of your sins. Oh, that you would come to me. If you haven't yet, would you turn to Him today? Would you give all allegiance to Him in all areas of your life, allowing His word to transform you from the core? What does this transformation look like? But be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. This phrase here is not a one-time filling, but a constant, a walk that is characterized by a fullness of the presence of the work of the Holy Spirit. You might think, well, how do I fill myself with the Spirit? Do I go to the local McDonald's and get a cup and go up to the soda machine and click the Holy Spirit button? It's not like that. And we understand from the Word of God that upon the moment of belief, we receive the Spirit as a seal, as a guarantee of the inheritance that we have with Christ. So what does it mean then to be filled? Believer, if you have the Spirit, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in a fullness of the Spirit? Well, there is an example in Acts chapter 6 where the 12 apostles were pursuing the ministry that God had given them. They were preaching the word, and they were praying together, and the church was growing, And then all of a sudden, because it was growing so much, there were needs that were being neglected. The widows and their needs were being neglected, and they saw this, and they thought, it's not good for us to neglect the preaching of the word and being in prayer together for the work of God to speak through us. We ought to then choose some men who will care for the needs of these widows. They chose 7 men, one of them being Stephen, if you're familiar with him. And what was it that caused them to choose these men? It was that their walk was characterized, as it says, by wisdom. They were walking in wisdom and being filled with the Spirit. These weren't extraordinary men. These were ordinary men who were allowing the Word of God to transform their hearts, and they were allowing the Spirit of God to empower them for acts of obedience. And so the apostles saw this, and they chose them because they were walking in wisdom. They were walking in the Spirit. And if you've heard Stephen's speech, or if you've read Stephen's speech in Acts, and how he spoke with humility and boldness, and he spoke in such a way that his face resembled that of an angel, he was being radically moved by God for the act of obedience that God had assigned for him to do, to be preaching the word, to be caring for the needs of the church. He was just walking in obedience, and the Lord was filling him with the Spirit. It ended in his stoning, but he, even in his last cries, were, may these people be forgiven. This man, along with us, we can allow the Word of God, we can submit ourselves to the Word of God to such a degree that the Spirit is free to move in and through us. Don't hinder it. The Lord uniquely filled Stephen for this specific act of obedience. And I want to say to you, believer, the Lord will uniquely fill you for any given moment of obedience. The Lord will uniquely fill you with His Spirit for any given moment of obedience. Let me give some examples. I know many of you here are stay-at-home moms, and you might wonder, often, I seem to be full of scraps of food from my children thrown at me, or maybe my shirt is full of baby formula from feeding my infant. What does it mean to be full of the Spirit at home? I often feel exhausted and tired. What does this mean? Well, I'll say the Lord will uniquely fill you for any given moment of obedience that He has for you. He has placed you in a role in the home to care for your dear children, to raise them up in the fear of the Lord, to proclaim the gospel to them in even the most simplest things, to be patient with them, to bear with them when they're crazy and running around and throwing toys at the wall and at your own head maybe. But the Lord will uniquely fill you for those moments. You can be filled with the Spirit for even the most simplest tasks. Our walk, brothers and sisters, is not limited to an event here or event there. Our walk is a constant. Every minute is to be unto the Lord. I know many of you are in work environments that are difficult and challenging, and you wonder, what in the world does it look like for me to walk in the fullness of the Spirit? I feel worn down. The people around me are using coarse language, and I just feel discouraged all the time. And my boss is harsh with me. How do I live a Spirit-filled life? The Lord will uniquely fill you for every act of obedience, even in the most challenging environments. The Lord will uniquely fill you to show honor to your boss, to work heartily at the job you've been given unto the Lord. He will provide for you a filling, a power from His Spirit to walk out the ways that the Lord desires for us to walk in. Children, young ones who have entrusted themselves to Jesus, you're under the roof of your parents right now, and maybe it's difficult to listen to them, or maybe they seem harsh and their demands are overwhelming. But I'll say to you, ask the Lord, and He will uniquely fill you for any given act of obedience to your parents, to show honor and respect to them, to be helpful in the home. The Lord will fill you for these things. And if you are trusting in Jesus, He wants you to walk in these ways, and He'll fill you and equip you for it. Now, in our text today, Paul gives three examples of putting yourself in a position to be filled with the Spirit. What does this look like? Verses 19 through 21. A joy-filled speech, a thankful attitude to God, a thankful disposition in your heart to God, and a humility towards one another. First example, address one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now, I don't think that Paul is necessarily saying that we ought to always be walking with songs coming out of our mouths, although maybe it would be helpful if we did that a little bit more, but that the characteristic of our speech is this song of joy. The characteristic of our speech is a melody that's pleasing to the Lord. It's saying, Lord, you are good. You have shown such infinite love for me, and what's on my lips is what's been stored up in my heart, and it's your word, and that's what's coming out. That's how we ought to address one another, church. We address one another with the work that God is doing in our hearts as we're studying his word, as we're seeking to walk in these ways. We bless one another with our speech, and we sing songs of joy. I'll confess to you even this week with some of the challenges at the conference, I was grumbling. I had grumbling on my lips. But it ought not to be so for God's people. We ought to quickly recognize what's on our lips and repent to the Lord and turn and seek to be to fill our lips and our speech with the fullness of the Word of God, with joy, addressing one another in that way. This doesn't mean then that we ignore trials or difficulties in our life, but that when the pressures of these trials are upon us, what comes out of us then is a song to the Lord, a rejoicing in the Lord, dwelling up from our heart. How can you just rejoice in the Lord if it's just in here that you know about him? But if his word has transformed your heart, then when a pressure and a trial comes upon you, that's what should come out of us, believers. That's what should characterize a new creation in Christ. Sometimes it's not that case, but the Lord is gracious to us, and he strengthens us. How powerful is it when you're in a group of 10 or so people, and the conversation seems to be winding down to kind of an empty talk and not really worth whatever is being spoken, and then somebody speaks up and says, hey, you know what I've just learned today? What the Lord taught me? I was meditating on this verse, and this is what he showed me, and I just want to share it. Do you see how that changes the conversation? It just flips it over. It just takes a simple act, a simple word, a simple sentence, and it can radically change how our words are affecting one another. We're then building each other up to treasure Christ more rather than sometimes looking just like the world talks. Second example that Paul gives, a thankful attitude from your heart. It says, give thanks always and for everything, always and for everything, to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you give thanks always and for everything? I mean, is there a little bit of room for maybe not always quite giving all of your thanks? Always and for everything. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of that. Give thanks to Jesus, who works all things out for the good of those who have entrusted themselves to him, for those who love him. We don't always see in the moment what's taken place. And we can be quick to have in our hearts this ungratefulness stirring up. But he is worthy of us giving him thanks always and for everything. Third example, humility. It says, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. One commentator put it clearly, and I'll read. There is to be a mutual submission that Christians owe one another, condescending to bear one another's burdens, not advancing themselves above others, nor domineering over one another, or giving laws to one another. Rather, church, we are to be a people of a yielding and submissive spirit, ready for all the duties and respective places that God has given for us to be walking in. That means we have a willingness to worship next to serve alongside, to be corrected by our brothers and sisters in Christ, not elevating ourselves above one another. We are all growing in wisdom. We're all learning to walk. Give grace to one another because Christ has shown you immeasurable grace. Submit to one another in humility. Walk in ways that show honor to one another and serve in humility in the roles that God has given each and every one of you. There's an example in Luke chapter 22 where Jesus speaks to his disciples and says, I'm going up to Jerusalem to die. And afterwards, the disciples among themselves are arguing about something. They're arguing about who is the greatest among us. They're not recognizing that Jesus is saying, I'm going to die. And they're thinking about, well, he says that, but he's just going to establish his kingdom. Hey, where are you going to sit? Where are you going to sit? Are you going to be at his right hand? Am I going to be at his right hand? Where do we sit? Who's the greatest? And Jesus rebukes them. Rather than considering themselves so humble to even be able to sit at God's table when his kingdom is established, to be sitting at him in his presence, rather than thinking about that, they're thinking about, where am I ranking among my brothers and sisters? Where do I stand? Where should I sit? Who's the greatest? Jesus is the greatest. Amen. He is the greatest. He is the head of the church. He has purchased the church with his blood. The church is his, and your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are his. Act in humility. I need to act in humility toward one another. Do you see that this text today is intended for both the individual walk, but even more so, I think even to a greater extent, how the church walks together? This is instruction, then, for how we as a body of believers ought to walk and relate with one another. We are to be watchful over our walk as a whole, as well as our walk individually, our walk as families, and also as the family of God. We're watchful over one another, intentionally looking. A huge part of this walking in wisdom and walking with the understanding of the Word of God and being filled with His Spirit is done when the church is interacting with one another, as we're meeting together and we're fellowshipping together. This is what our walk is to be instructed, and when we are together. Now here at New Life, there are many wonderful ministries and many, many faithful brothers and sisters in Christ that serve and give much of their time and effort to bless the body and to serve the body with the gifts they've been given. But I know that many of you are not involved in that manner. Either you don't have time or for some other reason you're unable to. But I want to say that you don't need to be in a ministry team in order to be building up the church, in order to be walking out some of these commands. There are an infinite amount of possibilities. Just even in the simple things of our speech, in the ways that we show humility towards one another, that builds up the body. When we're rehearsing the words of Scripture on our lips, and we're praying for one another, and we're just giving hugs to one another and saying, I love you and I'm praying for you, that builds up the body immensely. These simple, everyday, little by little things are greatly building up the church as the Spirit powers us to do so. Christian, don't wait around for a Spirit-filled moment to just fall upon you. Just start walking. Just start walking. This is how we are a people that are set apart unto the Lord. When the outside world looks upon us and they see how we're walking with one another, we are then set apart. We're vastly different than how the world would interact with one another. If we're walking in these ways and if we're allowing the Word to transform us, this is what separates us from the fools, from the unwise, from the drunkards. O church, adorn yourself with this kind of intentional walking towards one another. May your walk be characteristic of the new heart, the transformed heart that God has given you, and that he's transforming more and more each day. May your walk resemble that you're Christ's, that Jesus is your Savior. As we interact with one another, may our walk show that. That's what separates us from the world. Now today, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper, and we're remembering what Christ has done, his body that was broken, his blood that was shed for us. And we take the bread and the cup, and as we take it, we're saying, our allegiance is to you and to you alone. And I'm seeking, and I'm humbly putting myself under your word, that I'm intentionally and carefully watching myself and my brother and sister in how I'm walking, allowing the word to be my instruction and the spirit to be the one that equips me. And in obedience, today we take and we remember what Christ has done to save a people unto himself, to make them into a new creation with new hearts that are longing for the day when he will return and make all things new. You know, there will be a day. There will be a day where we won't have to walk carefully, whether it's our last breath or the day that Jesus returns, because we will see him face to face, believer. We'll see him for his fullness and his fullness of glory. And when we see him, we will be transformed. In a moment, in the blink of an eye, we'll be radically transformed. And there will no longer be a need to walk carefully. But until that day, until our last breath, until Jesus comes, let us be careful about how we're walking. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the transformative work that your word accomplishes in our hearts. Thank you that you have given to us of your spirit that we might be united to you, that you have died, you have shed your blood, you have broken your body on our behalf, that we might be made new and might be united to you and might live imitating you, our Savior. Oh Lord, teach us, instruct us through your word, and help us to show humility and honor towards one another as you are working and transforming us day to day. We ask, oh Lord, that we would be good stewards of this today and allow you to teach us and to convict us and to move us, that we might be a people set apart unto you, that our walk would declare, I am Jesus's. He is my Savior. And therefore I walk in this way, imitating him. In Jesus' name, amen. Now often we can hear a message like this and think, okay, now I'm going to really carefully watch my feet. And if you actually do that, even in your walking, you're going to stumble over things. You're going to run into a wall. And so what we are to do is to look forward towards Christ, towards the one who lived and walked a perfect life. And it is him who we imitate. So let us now enjoy a meal together, break bread together, rejoice at what the Lord is doing in us and teaching it in us. And let us tell one another, we are loved by a great and awesome God.
This was Inklings in the Word. We are glad that you were able to join us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org or better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin, and we can't wait to meet you.